Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to look at the last commandment tonight. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Back when we started this series on the Ten Commandments, mentioned a few things in the introduction to this series, and just wanted to remind you of those things tonight. I've been repeating some of those ideas, but the Ten Commandments are God's Word. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 says, "And God spake all these words." You know, the Ten Commandments were not given to us because they were such a good idea in the culture of the day. And, whoever wrote the Bible got a hold of these great ideas that people had at that time and incorporated them into the Bible. The Ten Commandments don't come from the culture in which they were given. They come from God. God spake these words. And so when we study the Ten Commandments, we need to understand that this is God's Word. And when we read the Bible, we see that God has given us His law for a number of different purposes. He's given it to us to reveal our sinfulness. And as we study the Ten Commandments, we see our own hearts and our own tendency to sin. We are encouraged to look to Jesus Christ. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, the Scripture says. And then the law is given to us to show us how we are to live as Christians. God expects us to live in a certain way as people that follow Him, and these are the standards for holy living. Ten Commandments are God's Word. Ten Commandments also are the nature of God. One of the memory verses on Wednesday night for the kids has been, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And we see in the reflection of the law, we see in the law a reflection of the character of God. We see that throughout each one of these commandments. God reveals Himself. And in Exodus 20, verse 2, He told the people of Israel, "I am the Lord thy God." And then He gave them the commandments. They're based on the character, the nature of God. And then we saw that the Ten Commandments are given to a people that are redeemed. Exodus 20, verse 2 says, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." God gave these laws to a people that He had redeemed. And in Exodus 19, He talks about how He bore them on eagle's wings out of the land of Egypt. He cared for them and brought them to this place, and now He gives them His law. And He gave them His law not as a way that they could save themselves, but as a pattern for their lives, as a way that they can reflect the gratitude that they have for the way that God has redeemed them. And that's the same thing in our own lives as Christians. You know, we study the law not so that we can know how we're saved. That's only through faith in Jesus Christ. We study the law so that, as Christians, we know how to live, so that we know how to please the Lord for all that He's done for us. And they're given to a people as a pattern for their lives. So we've come here to the 10th commandment, which is in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. And the 10th commandment says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." There's a story about a man who was an industrious businessman, and he came upon a fisherman who was sitting on the dock by his boat. And the businessman came and said to the fisherman, "What are you doing here?" The fisherman said, "Well, I've caught all the fish I need for the day, and so now I'm just sitting here resting." And the businessman said, "Well, don't you want to catch more fish? You should catch more fish." And That way you can get another boat. And then eventually after you've got another boat, you can get some bigger nets. You can get more fish. And the fisherman said, well, I don't understand. Why would I want to do that? And well, the businessman said, well, then you could hire another crew. And you know, you could double the amount of fish that you're getting. You know, if you had another crew, you could get even more fish. And the fisherman said, you know, well, what would I do then after I had that those fish? And the businessman said, well, then you'd have the opportunity just to relax and enjoy life. And the fisherman said, what do you think I'm doing right now? You know, everywhere we look in our society today, we are bombarded with the fact that we need more. And you know, we're coming into the holiday season, and in the newspaper, the ads get a little bit thicker. You know, you get more and more of them. And, you know, Black Friday's coming up, and here are all the things that you can't possibly live without. And you need a new computer. Your old one's not good enough. And you know, you could get a great deal if you get this. And you turn on the TV, and here's the car that you must have. You need that car. And you know, you see the realtor's ads, and here's the house that you need. You must have that. You need this bigger house. Three bathrooms isn't possibly enough. You need four bathrooms, and you need more and more. And everywhere we look, we are encouraged to want more, to desire more and more and more. But we need to be careful, because that desire for more is what God warns us about here in the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. I would like you to consider, first of all, about this commandment, the condemnation of covetousness here. The condemnation of covetousness. Then we're going to look at the consequences of covetousness. And then thirdly tonight, we'll look at the cure for covetousness. But first of all, the condemnation of covetousness. What is it that this commandment condemns? I remember when I was in high school, we were in biology class, and we were using the microscope. And a biology teacher was having us look at all kinds of organisms under the microscope. And I remember I had to pay the school some money one time because I was careless one time, and I dropped a whole case of microscope glass slides and shattered them. And so the teacher made me pay for it. But you know, when you're able to look at that microscope, you actually are looking at things that you cannot see with just your eyes. And you look under that at that piece of onion, you know, you can see all those cells that are there and all the organisms that are within that cell and what they do, and it's just amazing. You're able to see the invisible world almost, the microscopic world. The condemnation of covetousness is a condemnation of something that is invisible. The 10th commandment here is sort of like a microscope. It allows us to see the possibility for sin that you cannot see. It's sin that you can commit and nobody else can see if you've done it. You know, some of the other commands that we've looked at, you might get arrested for stealing. The policeman could come up and say, you stole that, you're under arrest. But is anybody going to come up and say, you coveted something, you're under arrest? No, they're not going to do that. Why? Because it's a sin that you commit in your heart. It's a sin that no one can see. It's an invisible sin. The Apostle Paul said that this command helped him to see another form of sin. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. This command, thou shalt not covet, is it's an x-ray. It's a microscope. It shows us a sin that perhaps we would not understand, we would not be able to detect, unless the law tells us, thou shalt not covet. So we have a condemnation of an invisible sin. But we need to recognize that we have also a condemnation of an inordinate desire. This command condemns an inordinate desire. The idea of the word covet here means inordinate or ungoverned selfish desire. One commentator said that it talks about any selfish longing of the fallen man. Now, I think we need to make sure we understand that when it comes to things we desire and things we want, there are good desires. You know, the Bible talks about God's word, Psalm 19, is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. And, you know, is it wrong for us to desire God's word? No, it's not wrong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul is writing about spiritual gifts, he comes to the end of the chapter and he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And he talks about love in 1 Corinthians 13. There's a desire that we should have for the best gifts, a desire to have love. 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And he goes on to talk about the spiritual qualifications of an elder. But the desire to do that good work, you know, that's something that's good. And so, you know, when we're thinking about desires, we need to recognize that there are good desires. And you know, the list doesn't stop there, but there are desires that are good. But this commandment's not talking about those. This is talking about wrong desires. What is it that makes a desire wrong? Well, look again at the command here in Exodus 20, 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The things that are highlighted here in this command in Exodus 20, 17 that are forbidden are all fall under the category of things that don't belong to us. Whether it's your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's servant, your neighbor's ox or ass or anything that is thy neighbor's. So what makes it a wrong desire? Well, if it's something that belongs to somebody else, I think is the point here in this commandment. It's wrong for us to desire to have something that belongs to somebody else. You know, you may look at your neighbor's house and you may appreciate your neighbor's house. You may think it's a really nice house. You may think that piece of property they have is very nice. And you may set out to earn some more money and to buy a piece of property that's very similar to your neighbor's. But for you to have the desire to have your neighbor's house or something that belongs to your neighbor, that is forbidden. That is a wrong desire. You know, there's other things that are in Scripture that are expressly forbidden by God. And to desire what is already forbidden by God is sin. It's a wrong desire. There are desires that we know about in ourselves that have the power to control us and have the power to dominate our entire lives. And when we allow that desire to come to that place, that is a forbidden desire. So there are legitimate desires that are good, and there are wrong desires that are ungoverned, that are inordinate. And that is what is condemned here in this command. So the condemnation of covetousness is something that is an invisible sin. There's a condemnation of that which is in our hearts. And it's a condemnation of an inordinate desire, something that is more than it should be. That is what is condemned. But I want you to notice here, secondly, not only the condemnation of covetousness, but we need to think about the consequences of covetousness. The consequences of covetousness. A little while ago, I was listening on the radio to one of these garden talk shows. Maybe Saturday mornings, sometime there, you can hear the garden shows. And somebody was calling in, and they were talking about a vine problem that they had. I don't remember the name of the vine that they were having a problem with, but they were talking about it, and the gardener host on the talk show was giving some caution about it. He said, now what you don't want to do when you try to get rid of this vine at your house is you do not want to go out and rip it all up and try to tear it out, because what that's going to do is multiply it. You rip it out, and it comes back stronger. Rip out more, comes back stronger. And so he was saying, what you need to do is you got to get yourself some of that, whatever it is, chemical, and spray it on there, and kill the root of that vine. It's a root issue that has to be taken care of. And that's how we need to see the sin of covetousness. The Bible shows us that the sin of covetousness is a root problem. It is a sin that leads to other sins. I think one of the main examples of that is in the book of Genesis chapter 3. We're told about the fall there. And in Genesis 3:6, it says, when the woman saw the tree, that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. In Genesis 3:6, the word there, to be desired, that's the same root as the word covet in the 10th commandment. You know, our understanding probably is, well, when did Eve have her problem there? Of course it was when she took the fruit and she ate it. Well, wait a minute. Was that when it was? Was that when the fall happened? Somehow she ate that fruit, and that moment, that was the problem. Well, you know, I think it may go a step before that. When she saw that tree, it was coveted by her in her heart. The problem was in her heart, first of all. And what happened to that covetousness? Well, it gave expression to another sin. She directly disobeyed the command of God. The consequences of covetousness, well, one is that it leads to more sin. There's another consequence that I think would be good to think about here. I don't know if you enjoy doing things in vain, but maybe you get the frustration anyway. Let's say you're in your kitchen and you've just cleaned the kitchen floor at your house, and then all of a sudden somebody comes in and they have boots that are caked with mud, and they come in and they walk across the floor to the fridge, open it up, grab something, and then walk back out. And how do you feel? I just cleaned this whole floor, and now you just tracked mud all through the house. I just did all this work in vain. Now, that's a little bit like the sin of covetousness, the problem of covetousness. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to be owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? You know, one of the consequences of the sin of covetousness is that it's never satisfied. You think if you just have that one possession that you don't have, you would be completely satisfied. But the Scriptures remind us, the experience of Solomon in Ecclesiastes is a testimony of the fact that the more you have, the more you want. And there's no satisfying it. It's all in vain. And that's how it is with covetousness. But I think the greatest consequence of covetousness is the spiritual consequences that it gives to us, and that is the Consequence of guilt before God. Consequence of guilt before God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." You know, covetousness may be an invisible sin. It may be something that no one here can look into your heart, look into your mind and say, "I can see you're covetous." They can't do that. But God can. And God can look into your heart. And He does see the sin of covetousness when your desire is not that which it, what it should be, when it is a wrong desire. God can see that. And the Scripture tells us that that is a sin, even though it may not be ever externally expressed in some way, that is a sin that makes us guilty before God. The sins of our heart make us guilty before God. That's the sin of covetousness. There is a tremendous consequence of guilt before God. I want us to consider the third thing here tonight. We've looked at the condemnation here of covetousness, what exactly is condemned, and the consequences of covetousness. But what is the cure? What's the cure for covetousness? The cure for covetousness. That begins with, first of all, recognizing our guilt before God. You know, the law is given to us, the Scripture says, to reveal our sin. And, you know, the first way that we're going to be able to cure covetousness is to deal with our sin. We have to recognize it and see, you know what, yes, I see. This is a heart issue that I have. I'm a sinner, and it's reached into my heart. No one else can see it, but it's sin. I'm desiring things that I should not be desiring. Deal with it as sin before God. Confess it to God. Realize that covetousness can send you to hell and separate you from God for all of eternity. But recognize the provision that's been made in Jesus Christ. The law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. And we see in Jesus Christ not only that He gave Himself for our punishment, but also He obeyed the law perfectly. And even in this area, God, Jesus Christ, obeyed in this area. There was no sin that was found in His heart. And the Scripture says that God will impute that perfect righteousness to us if we will turn and believe and trust and depend in Jesus Christ for our salvation. So deal with it as sin before God. And then the Scripture has something else to say about the sin in the life of the believer. There's another passage in Colossians chapter 3, which talks about Christians dealing with sin. And it says this, Colossians 3, 5, "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." You know, that is a verse that's directed to Christians. They are to mortify those sins. They are to kill those sins. We are to kill the sin of covetousness in our lives. How do we do that? We need to ask ourselves, what is it around us that is feeding the sin of covetousness? What is it that is encouraging our desires to be not what they should be? You know, what are we looking at that is encouraging our desires to be not what they should be? You know, the places that we're going, are we encouraging those desires to be not what they should be? If we are, you know, those things need to be cut off. They need to be killed. Destroy the life of the sin of covetousness. Whatever it is that's feeding that, destroy it. Cut it off. And then I'd like to ask you to turn to one final passage here tonight in the book of 1 Timothy. One final cure that we have is given to us by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Deal with covetousness as sin before God. Destroy whatever it is that's giving life to covetousness. And then thirdly here, we see the need to determine to be content. Determine to be content. Have you heard the story about a man who had a lady working for him in his house, and he heard the lady saying, "You know, if I just had a $5 bill, I'd be content. If I could just have a $5, that's all I need." And so he decided he would do a favor for her, and he walked up and said, "Here you go, here's a $5 bill. I heard what you said." And then she walked away, and he heard her say, "I wish I would have asked for a 10. You know, if only I would have asked for a little bit more." And, you know, the Apostle Paul here warns us about the problem of wanting more and more and more. "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Determined to be content. You know, there are actually some benefits to not having a whole lot to take care of. One of the commentators that I've enjoyed reading is written by a man named Thomas Watson. He's a Puritan and has a lot to say on the Ten Commandments. But one thing he said about this he said, "It's hard to carry a full cup without spilling, and a full estate without sinning." You know, if you got a cup of water that's so full and you're trying to carry it across the floor to the table, it's going to be hard to keep all that in there. And the same is true when you have a full estate, when you've got all this stuff you got to take care of. Watson says it's going to be hard to do that without sinning. And so why not just be content with a little bit? You know, the principle is also true that the more that God gives to us, the more that we are going to have to give account to Him for. And really, that's kind of a scary prospect. The Lord gives you something great to take care of. You're going to give account for that before the Lord. What have you done with all that I've given you? And so maybe it's better just to be content with the little bit that God has given you. And you know, accept the fact that you're going to give account for that and focus on doing what you can with that. But ultimately, contentment comes from finding satisfaction in God alone. Hebrews 13 reminds us that "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," the Lord says. And ultimately, our contentment comes from we have God. We have all that we need with God. God has promised never to leave us. He's promised to take care of us. Our needs will be provided. Whatever it is that we truly need, not necessarily our greeds, our needs, yes, not our greeds. Those are the things that God is going to take care of. Find satisfaction in God alone. You know what? God is not just looking for people that are looking really great on the outside. You know, if we were to stop with the ninth commandment, you know, maybe we would think that we have it all taken care of. Okay, you know what? I'm trying to control my tongue, trying not to bear false witness, not stealing, not committing adultery, not murdering anybody, trying to honor my parents. You know, God is not just looking for people who have it all together outwardly. God is concerned about what's on the inside too. Thou shalt not covet. Every single one of those commands that we've already studied, you know, when we read what the scripture has to say in explaining those, they all go back to the heart too. But here we have very explicitly a command that cuts past all the outward. It goes to the inward man. Thou shalt not covet. God cares about what's inside as well as what's on the outside. So let's ask the Lord tonight for his help in guarding our hearts from the sin of covetousness. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these commands that you've given us. We recognize that they were given out of love for us, that we might know how we can live to please you, how we can live in a way that is the right way, that is the way that will make sense, that will be truly successful. And so we thank you for these gifts. Lord, we pray tonight for the ability that we need to control our hearts, to guard our hearts. Lord, we recognize that so much springs from our hearts, and we see the need that we have to guard our lives by guarding our hearts. And so we would ask you tonight that you would help us to set a watch about our hearts, that we would please you in every area of our life. We ask these things, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take our hymnals and turn to